Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the joy that we have in you. God, we thank you that you are good. You are good. You are good. We love you. As much as we have of you and as much as we know you, we want more of you because you're so good. You are the giver of life. So God, I just pray that this morning that as we continue in your word, that we would grow in you and fall more and more in love with you. In the mighty, wonderful, precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, we conclude our series called Future Matters. We spent the past few months allowing God's Word to excite our hearts and our minds with His incredible plans for us. How many of you are blown away by the plans that God has for us? They're massive. They're huge. And they're filled with love. The past several months as we've been studying the book of Revelation and end times, I mean, I've read through all this stuff before, time and time again, but when you're going to study something like this to teach it, you really get into it. I suggest everyone here really gets into it. Because as I was really getting into this, dissecting it, letting it really touch my heart, praying through it, seeking the Lord on it, letting the Holy Spirit guide and direct me in it, I mean, it was impacting me big time. Like I've said in past weeks, I found myself several times in my office just weeping at how good God is, how much He loves us, how bigger His plans are than we typically give Him credit for. Too often, as Christians, we kind of create a God in our own image, and then we create the plans that He has for us in our own image, and we always sell Him short. We do. We sell God short. When we look to God's Word for who He is, whoa, it will blow your mind every time. When you look to God's Word for the plans that He has for us, it's going to blow your mind because you're going to see the love of God jumping off the pages and just boom, going right to your heart and filling you. That's what I've been experiencing and I hope all of us have. My faith has been increased and my love for God has been sailing, man. It's been good. And as I have just been contemplating this whole series, I just come out of it saying, God is good and His mercies truly endure forever. God is so good and His mercies endure forever all the way into eternity, all the way into the final chapter and the final plans that He has for His children. Love and mercy and goodness. That's God. So I'm even saying that as we were ministering earlier about overcoming issues and hard times in life. Life is hard. And sometimes it's hard to know that there's any goodness. Right? Sometimes you just feel like everything is just going in the tank. Everything is bad. But let me say, God is good. And God's plans for your life are good. We live in a broken world where bad things happen to good people. Sin is still running rampant. But as we have been studying God's Word, we see that there is coming a day when that is going to be stopped. Once and for all, completely stopped. Exterminated. Evil, sin, all this garbage, all this stuff that's been attacking us and bringing us down and making us sick and hurting us and offending us. It's going to be gone. It's going to be eliminated. Gone because God loves you. He doesn't have an eternity for you of this kind of stuff. He doesn't. He has an eternity of goodness, of peace, of joy, of His presence for you. That's what He has for you. We got to live out of that reality every single moment of every single day. Because if we don't, this world is just going to get us down. Reminds me of that James Taylor song. I don't even remember how it goes, but it just jumped in my head. Something about this old world getting you down. We need to look to God. That's the answer. And we need to be reminded of His goodness and that His mercies endure forever all the way into and throughout eternity. So we've been studying this. We've been looking at God's amazing plans. But now what? We've studied the amazing revelation of Jesus and the unveiling of the end times plans that God has for His church. Now what? It's the big question on the screen. It's the big question of the day. What do we do with this revelation of God's great plans? Let's go to God's Word for the answer. He's got the answer for us. I'd submit to you this morning that it's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. That's it. It's right there. Now what? What do we do with this reality of who Jesus is and what His plans are for us? 2 Peter 3, 11 and 12. The Apostle Peter says this in response to the fact that Jesus is returning and going to make all things new. He says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, again, he's saying, since Jesus is returning and rolling out the new heavens and the new earth where God will make His dwelling with us, it's in the context of the end times, it's in the context of Jesus returning. He makes this statement. He says, what kind of people ought you to be? In other words, he's saying, how should we respond to the reality that Jesus is returning and going to make all things new and God's going to come dwell with us? How do we respond to that? Peter says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Again, the Apostle Peter gives us the answer of now what? He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. You ought to look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Look, many people respond to the book of Revelation, to the topic of end times, to the topic of Jesus' second coming with statements kind of like, well, you know, it's just so big, it's just so hard to understand. I'm just going to trust God with it, that everything's going to work out okay. We hear people saying, you know, whatever will be, will be. God's just going to do what God's going to do, and I'm not going to get myself all wrapped up in trying to figure out what God's going to do. The book of Revelation can be confusing at times, so, you know, I'm just not going to spend time reading it because God's sovereign, He's on the throne, I know He's good, and whatever He's going to do is going to be good. What can I really do anyway? Even if I know what God's going to do, what can I really do anyway? And so, great numbers of people in the church, great numbers of Christians, they sit back and simply live for today. Deal with what's going on today in their lives. That becomes their whole universe. Everything, their whole focus. In essence, they ignore this revelation that God has so graciously given us. And they don't let it change their lives. See, God gave us this revelation for a reason. Is there anything in God's Word that's not there on purpose? No. He gave us this revelation on purpose. There are significant reasons for it to be there. And it's not there to be ignored. It's not there to be passed by. We're not supposed to chop it off the end of the Bible. The Lord actually told us that we would be blessed if we study it. And that if we study it and allow it to, it will really transform our lives and affect us today. In Revelation 1:3, we studied the first week of our study. It says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. because the time is near. There's blessing for us as we study this. In Revelation 22, verse 7, Jesus reminds us, "Behold, I am coming soon." And then he says, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." We need to hear it. We need to study it. We need to know what God's plans are. They matter greatly. Jesus himself, it's in red letters if you have a red letter Bible, he himself is instructing you. Read it, know it, let it change your lives, because I'm coming back. It's important that you understand all of the details, all the pieces of this. I revealed this stuff to you on purpose. We're supposed to study it. When we really study it with a heart given to the Lord, it's going to rock our worlds. I'm trusting that your world has been rocked as we've spent the last several months studying the book of Revelation. But then we're supposed to respond to it. It's not just supposed to go in our head and intellectually we go, "Well, let's see. This is what I believe now about the tribulation. I'm pre-trib, I'm post-trib. This is what I believe about the millennial kingdom. And I'm going to find myself in this camp and I'm going to intellectually, you know, put myself theologically here, here, and here. And I know these fancy words now, so I'm a better Christian." Mm-mm. We're supposed to let it rock our world. We're supposed to let it affect our heart. And when it truly gets in our heart, there's going to be a response. There's going to be a heart response that comes. And God, again, has clearly instructed us how to respond to this word, to this revelation. So the Apostle Peter again tells us in 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12, to respond to this revelation three ways. Respond to it by, number one, living holy lives. Number two, being filled with hope, that great expectation of Jesus' return. And number three, by hastening the return of Jesus, speeding his return. So we're to respond according to the Apostle Peter. This man walked with Jesus. His life was radically impacted by Jesus. He writes throughout his letters, I mean, almost his entire letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, are in the context of the second coming, the return of Jesus. Almost everything he writes in both of those letters is completely in response to and in anticipation of Jesus coming back and the new heaven coming and being established and God dwelling with us. In fact, as you start to really get into the book of Revelation, you're going to read the Bible in a whole new way, and you're going to see end times. You're going to see God's end times plans jumping off the page of nearly every single chapter in every single book. It's incredible. The end of the story is important to God. Right now is important to God too. But the end of the story is also important. So we're to respond in these three ways. We're to respond in holiness, in hope, and in hastening the return of Jesus. And when we respond this way, the Word of God says that we will be blessed. We'll be a blessed people. So our first response to this revelation should be holiness. Again, 2 Peter 3, verse 11, you ought to live holy and godly lives in response to Jesus coming back and God coming down, dwelling with us on the new earth. You ought to live holy and godly lives right now. Holiness is our first response. So what is holiness? It means to be separate. To be different. It means to be set apart. It requires us to have nothing to do with the works of darkness in our world. Ephesians 5, verse 11 talks about that. We're supposed to be different. Not the same people. Unlike the world, we're to keep ourselves morally and sexually pure. Unlike the world, we are not to glorify violence. Unlike the world, we're not to climb over other people on our way to the top. Unlike the world, we are to show mercy rather than seek revenge. We're to be different. apart. You see, Jesus is coming back for a church that is without spot or wrinkle. I know that sounds ominous. It sounds like, okay, when is he ever going to come back then? Because I'm looking around me, and there's a lot of spots and wrinkles to my left, to my right. Yeah, and you too. We just talked about it earlier in our time of ministry. Who are we? We're children of God. What does that make us? Overcomers. What do we overcome? We overcome sin. We overcome this broken world. We are able by the grace of Jesus Christ, not in our own strength, but we are able by the grace of Jesus Christ, by His work on the cross and His resurrection, to live godly and holy lives in this present age. Peter also said that. We are. And so as we continue to cooperate with God and say yes to God, He'll continue to sanctify us. He'll continue to make us new. He'll continue His work on us. And the old junk will start to be chiseled off and fall away. And the spots will start to go away. And instead of having all those hundreds of spots on you, now you just have, you know, there's fewer and fewer as the days go on. The wrinkles start getting ironed out by the work of God, by us just saying yes to God. Keep the iron going, God. Keep it hot. Keep working on my life. And the wrinkles start to disappear. It's a process. It happens over time. That's why the Lord hasn't come back. But He is coming back for a church that has allowed Him to get the spot remover out and to get the iron out and get rid of the wrinkles. And as we cooperate with Him, that's a good thing. It says this in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. This is the Apostle Paul now, talking to the church in Ephesus. He's actually talking in the context of husbands and wives, how they ought to treat one another. And he says this in verse 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her," meaning the church, "holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Jesus is working on His church. He gave His life for His church, for His bride, so that we could be transformed and changed, so that the spots and the wrinkles and the messiness that the world has... I mean, why do we have wrinkles? From the world. We've been run over. We've been crumpled up. We've been crushed by the junk of the world, by the evil, by the distortion of the world, and we're all wrinkled up. And Jesus came back and said, I can fix that. I can get rid of those wrinkles, all that pain, all that junk. God is good. And Jesus is coming back for a bride that's purified herself for the wedding, that's allowed herself to have the spots removed and the wrinkles pressed out and all things made new. Jesus is coming back for a bride that set herself apart for Him, that's no longer giving herself to other lovers, but has said no to all other lovers and said, "I've set myself apart. I've purified myself for my bridegroom." Jesus is coming back for that bride. And God's grace gives us all we need to do that. God's grace does. This isn't about pressure on you. You got to do it yourself. You just need to understand who you are, respond to the goodness and the love of God, let the Lord do the work in you, cooperate. That word cooperate is so important. Cooperate with the work that He is doing and wants to do in you. Say yes to God. Say yes to the things that God is saying yes to for your life. Say no to the things that God is saying no to for your life. Come into agreement with Him. That's called repentance. That's thinking differently. And the work will happen. Yes.
the spots will come off and the wrinkles will be pressed out of your life. It says this. This is how good God is. You see, God is so unlike the world. The world would say, you got to be this way in order to get in. You got to be this way. And you got to go figure it out. You got to go do it. And when you've got it figured out, then you can come back. The Lord says, look, you can come to me and I'll help you. I'm not going to leave you hanging. I'm here to help you. Titus 2:11 through verse 14, some of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Powerful verses. Again, you're going to see these are given to us even in the context of the end times and the return of Jesus. But listen to this. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation, that grace that justifies us, that forgives us, that changes us, that causes us to be born again, that initial work, that same grace that does that initial work of justification in our lives, it's appeared to all men. And here's what that grace does. It actually teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It instructs us on how to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Right now, God's grace, God's so good, He gives us what we need. He equips us with what we need to live for Him. He doesn't say, go figure it out yourself. He gives us what we need to do that. God's grace does that. While, it says, while we wait. Why does God give us that grace? And why is this sanctification happening? While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the second coming. While we wait for Jesus to return, while we're looking forward to God's amazing end times plans, we're coming into agreement with the grace of Jesus Christ that's justified us and now is sanctifying us and purifying us. While we wait for Jesus to return, the Jesus who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself, a people that are His very own. That's His bride. To purify the bride. Eager to do what is good. You know, as we fall more and more in love with the Lord, more and more in love with Jesus, as we become more and more in awe of Him, we will be eager to do what is good. We'll be eager to come into agreement with His plans. We'll be eager to get on the same page that He's on. Again, I just want to say, this is how good God is. He doesn't tell us, after we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, after we surrender our lives to Him, He doesn't say to us, go figure it out yourself now. He doesn't say, pull yourself up from your own bootstraps. He doesn't tell us that. It's not a survival of the fittest with Him. It's the survival of the surrendered with the Lord. He just says, continue to surrender to me every day. Let my grace be made effective in your life. And this purification, this sanctification is going to happen. Again, come into agreement with me. The survival of the surrendered, not the survival of the fittest with the Lord. So the first way that we are called to respond to Jesus' returning, heaven coming down, and God dwelling with us, is we're to respond in holiness by setting ourselves apart for the Lord. Saying no to the world, saying yes to God in every area of our lives, and God will walk you through that. Just come into agreement with Him, cooperate with Him. His grace is sufficient to help you do that. Lean on Him. The second way, though, that we should respond to this revelation is with hope. Remember what Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verse 12. He said, we are to look forward to the day. We're to look forward. That's a description or a picture of having hope in that day, that return of Jesus. The return of Christ must be our great expectation and our deep desire. That is truly the biblical definition of hope. When it says in 1 Timothy that Jesus, when Paul says Jesus is my hope, he calls Jesus his hope, references Jesus as his hope. The way that that's interpreted is great expectation and deep desire. That is the definition of hope. Jesus is Paul's great expectation. Jesus is his deep desire. We're also to have hope in Jesus' return. We're to have great expectation in his returning. We're to have a deep desire for him to come back onto this earth. We are to look forward, as Peter is telling us in 2 Peter 3. We're to look forward to that day of God's return. The Apostle Paul tells us to set our hearts and our minds on the things above. We find that in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. It's the same message that Peter's giving us, to look forward to Christ, to look forward to heaven coming down. Paul is saying, look forward, set your minds on heaven, on God, on Jesus. The things above we can sum up in the New Jerusalem. Remember we talked about that last week. We're to be a people who look forward to the city to come down. The city whose builder and maker is God. We're to look forward to that day of heaven coming down to earth. The supernatural coming down and dwelling with the physical for all eternity. We're to look forward to that. To set our minds and our hearts on that day. That's what it looks like to set your minds on heaven. You can set your mind on heaven and go, oh, I just want to be floating in the clouds. A lot of people think, oh, set my mind on heaven. It's just that place where I get to float around and kind of be in that disembodied state. And it's just going to be better than on earth. Well, that's good. And I praise God to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. That is a beautiful thing. And it's much better than what we're experiencing now. But ultimately, as we've seen in God's Word, we're to set our hearts and our minds on God coming back and dwelling with us forever. On the New Jerusalem, on heaven coming down and being established on the new earth, the two coming together. If we don't set our minds on heaven, by default, we end up setting our minds on the things of this earth. Right? If we don't set our minds on Jesus, on the things of God, on the reality of His return, on the plans that He has for us, we end up having our minds set on what this world is feeding us. We continue to consume what this world is shoveling at us. And it continues to make us sick, continues to keep us down, to keep us from the things of God. And it's hard. I know it's hard. Because the things of this world are pretty powerful, but they're not more powerful than the Lord. That's why we've got to have our minds set on the things of heaven. Because that's the victory. We're having our minds set on the victory, on the reality of the victory. Again, that we're overcomers, as we talked about earlier in our service. You've heard the old saying, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. He's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Personally, I've never met such a person. I haven't. I'd love to meet people, a lot more people who are so heavenly minded, first of all. Unfortunately, there are not a lot of them out there. People that you could just look at and go, dude, that guy is heavenly minded. He always has his mind on the things of God. He has his mind on the Lord returning. But I've never met somebody that's so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Now, I've met a lot of people who are so earthly minded that they're no earthly good. I mean, there are plenty of those people. We run into them every single day where they're wrapped up in the things of this world. They're so consumed by the things of this world. They're so consumed about getting ahead in this world. about taking care of themselves, about dealing with all the issues in this world, so consumed by that that they're no earthly good. They're really not good to others. They really don't provide real answers to other people. They might be one of those people where, you know, misery, there's company. Misery loves company. They might be one of those that are miserable with everyone else, and so they're all hanging out together being miserable and may think that that's being good to one another because they're all miserable together, but that's not what God has for us. He has heavenly things for us. He has a good future, a hope and a future. Good plans for us. He has victory for us. We're overcomers. We need to be hanging out with people who are heavenly minded because that will pull us out of the pit of what the earth is feeding us and how the earth is dragging us down. We need to be those people who are so heavenly minded that we're reminding people and painting the picture for people of the goodness of God and what He really has for us. And that the issues that we're going through are temporary. And even these issues that we are going through, that we can, in Christ, right now, see His kingdom come, manifest itself right in the middle of our situation, right now, today, and we can be overcomers even today. Right now. You know, Jesus said when He came, He said, hey, the kingdom's come. So we have access to the kingdom right now. We have the privilege and the blessing of seeing deposits of God's kingdom come right now, and we can pray for that and ask for that right now. And I will tell you this, we are seeing it more and more and more as we press into that and pray into those things. We're seeing people delivered from depression, delivered from sickness. We're seeing relationships restored. We're seeing God do miraculous big things, pulling people out of the pit, setting them up on the rock. We're witnessing that here in our church family. God is good. He's alive. His kingdom is now. And His kingdom is going to come in its fullness on that day. And we're to look forward to that also. If the earth is what fills our minds, we will never enter into our potential effectiveness on the present earth. But if heaven is what fills our minds, look out. You're going to be somebody who brings the kingdom of God right here, right now, today. If we're heavenly minded, we will be world changers. Do you realize that? The world isn't changing because people are so wrapped up into the way the world thinks right now. It's not going to change. Keep doing the same thing, expecting different results. You know, that's what? Insanity or something like that, right? That's craziness. We need a people who are starting to be heavenly minded, and that will change the world. You get a culture that's heavenly minded, the world will change. You will see heaven start coming to earth. It will happen. So, the first way that Peter says to respond to the reality of Jesus' second coming, His return, and the plan that God has to bring down the new earth and dwell with us forever, the first response is we're to set ourselves apart and live holy. So holiness is the first response. The second response is we're to be people filled with hope, setting our minds and our hearts on the things of God, on heaven, on the return of God, on the return of Jesus. The third way that we respond to the revelation of Jesus returning is by hastening the day. Speeding its coming, as it says in my translation of the Bible in 2 Peter 3:12. Hastening means this. It means to act swiftly, to hurry, to speed up, or to accelerate. So we are actually called by God. The Apostle Peter gave us this message and reminded us of this. We are called to accelerate the return of Jesus. We're called to speed up the return of Jesus. And you know what? A lot of people get offended at that. How can we do that? God's going to do what God wants to do. And we go back to that. And we take our minds off of and our eyes off of the Word of God. And we say, well, that's not how I know God. I've got God in this box. And God is sovereign. And He's so sovereign that He would never involve people. We don't have that kind of power to speed the return of Jesus. Yet God's Word tells us that we are to hasten the day. We're to speed the coming of the returning of Jesus. It's hard to believe. But here's the deal. in His sovereignty, God has designed it this way. Remember, this is a relationship. This is a relationship that we're in with the Lord. The bridegroom, Jesus, will not force the marriage to happen until the bride is ready. Come on. God's a gentleman. He's not going to force Himself on His bride. He's going to wait for His bride to be ready. So us getting ready, the bride, the church, getting ready for His return, getting ready for the wedding day, us doing that actually hastens that day. It actually speeds up His coming. The sooner that the bride is ready, the sooner Jesus is going to come back. Plain and simple. We can drag our feet. He's going to wait. Or we can accelerate the process. So in addition to setting ourselves apart in holiness, which is again purifying ourselves, in addition to having our hearts and our minds filled with hope for His return, God's Word actually shows us and gives us insight into two other actions that the saints are called to take in order to hasten the day of His return. The first action that we need to be taking is prayer. We're called to be crying out for Jesus to come. God's Word tells us to be petitioning Jesus to return. Jesus Himself taught us this. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10, where He tells us to pray this way. He says, pray this way. Our Father in heaven, holy is Your name. Then He tells us this in verse 10. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that sound like after studying the book of Revelation? After looking at God's plans for the end times? What are we praying for? We're praying for the return of Christ. We can pray that prayer and ask for deposits of His kingdom now, for things to be made right even now in our lives. But ultimately, when we pray that prayer, we are praying for Jesus to return, for His kingdom to come and be fully established on this earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for the two realms, the supernatural and the physical, to come together. When we pray that, Jesus said, pray this way. Pray this. Cry out for this. Petition your Heavenly Father, your Holy Heavenly Father, for this to happen. Ask for it. Should we do that once a year? Just every once in a while? No. This needs to be top of our mind. We're called to pray for the return of Jesus. And that actually hastens the day. In Revelation 5, verse 8, we see that the bowls being filled with the prayers of the saints actually have a role to play in the end times plans of the Lord. Remember that when we studied that? The bowls being filled, the bowls of incense being filled, the bowls and the incense representing the prayers of the saints. And it talks about, in Revelation, about how the end times isn't going to happen until the bowls are full with the incense. They need to be full with the incense. Again, the incense being the prayers of the saints. We must be a people who are praying and crying out, as Jesus said, for His kingdom to come and His will to be done. We need to be petitioning Him. We need to be saying, Jesus, we want You to come back. We're ready for You. It says in Revelation 22:17 that the church is supposed to be praying for Jesus to come. It says in Revelation 17 that the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's the church. So who's on earth right now? The church, and the Holy Spirit is God with us right now. We, those of us on earth, are supposed to do what? We're supposed to say, come to Jesus. Come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of water of life. We're supposed to cry out for the return of Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. We're supposed to do what Jesus told us to do and cry out for heaven to come to earth, for His kingdom to come in its fullness. The other way that we see Scripture instructing us on how to hasten the day or speed or accelerate the coming of Jesus is through evangelism. So we've already talked about several ways. One is being set apart, being holy in 2 Peter 3. The other way is to hope, to have a hope, to set our minds on the things of God, to hope for His return. Look forward to that day. The third way in hastening is prayer. And then the final way that we're seeing here this morning is evangelism. Go with me to Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Do we want Jesus to return? Do we? I'm telling you what, sometimes I'm just going to shoot straight, as I really always do. Sometimes I wonder, does the church really want Jesus to come back? I do, I wonder, because I don't find a church that is really crying out for His return, is desperate for Him to come back. I find many people in the church who are desperate. Many people who are trying to fix the situation in their life, put band-aids on things, come up with solutions to make their lives better. When the Lord has shown us in His Word that we need Jesus to come back, that's when all things will be made new. That's when there'll be no more death, no more sickness, no more crying, no more pain, as was read to us earlier and reminded to us earlier from Revelation 21. That's when that happens. The Lord is telling us, He's pleading with us, He's given us the diagram, He's given us the instruction, the answer to all of our needs. It's the return of Jesus. It's His kingdom coming, fully being established here on this earth as it is in heaven. And we're called to want Him so bad that we're getting ready for Him, so bad that He is who occupies our mind. We're to want Him so bad that we're on our knees praying for Him to come. I mean, we have things in our lives that we want. And we'll pray, I want a new car, I want a new house, I want a new job, I want this. And it will occupy your prayer life for months and months and months. Does the coming of Jesus, does the return of Jesus Christ occupy your mind and your prayer life like that? Are you desperate for Him to return? To where you're crying out, you're praying for it, it's like the number one thing on your prayer list, and you can't do life without crying out for His return. Does His return occupy you that you've got to share it with others? That you've got to tell other people the good news of Jesus Christ? That you become an evangelist? Why do you become an evangelist? Because you're really good at it? Or you think you're gifted in it? No. You become an evangelist because the Lord's called you to be one, and because it will hasten the day or speed the return of Jesus Christ. So you become an evangelist. Right? Men, you guys become all sorts of things to make money just to put food on the table and buy a bigger house and get a nicer car. You'll take a job in management because it pays more, even though you don't like it as much and feel called to it as much as being on the line. But you'll do things that you don't really feel called to. Why? To put food on the table, to get a bigger house, to take care of your family. Will you become an evangelist in order to speed and accelerate and hasten the day of Jesus' return? Will you do that? Are you that desperate for Jesus? Are you that desperate for Him to come back? Okay, I'm preaching now. Well, I'm going to conclude. I'll ask the band to come back up. In Matthew 22, Jesus tells the parable of the wedding banquet. And in it, we find a disturbing response to the generous invitation to attend the wedding banquet of the king. See, the invitation goes out in Matthew 22, verse 4. It says, come to the wedding banquet. It says, but they, meaning those blessed enough to be even invited, they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. How will we choose to respond to this invitation to the wedding? How will we choose to respond? In holiness? Hope? Hastening the day? In prayer? Evangelism? How will we respond? I believe that this is a church of people that love Jesus. We're not going to let this message go in one ear and out the other. We're not going to let the reality and the revelation of Jesus and the amazing plans that He has for the church just be ineffective in our lives. This is a church of people who love the Lord. And I'm confident that we're going to be a people who respond in holiness. Hearts filled with hope. Hastening the day. We've been invited to the wedding. That's awesome. We're not going to miss it. Amen.